CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Monday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. As we get together every weekday at this time, answering questions about the Bible from the Bible, look at current events through a biblical perspective, and what we hear in church, is it even in the Bible at all? And so if you've got a question you'd like to ask us, it's toll-free, 888-ASK-CSN. Got some lines open, you're certainly invited to give us a call right now. We'll do our very best to answer that question for you. Again, we don't claim to know everything, but we have been through the Bible many, many times. And rather than just giving you a fragment of a verse to answer a question, which so many denominations, so many people's ideas are based upon, what does the Bible really say about that topic? You know, the Bible says the way we study God's word is precept upon precept, line upon line. And that's so important because this stops people from taking a verse and building a whole theology upon it. This is how the cults are started. And so it's important that we know what does the Bible say about that particular topic. So we want to give you a good biblical balanced answer that will help you better understand your relationship with your God. And again, this is what it's all about. It's all about father-child relationship as we study God's word, as we celebrate this week of Thanksgiving. And you know, Thanksgiving is one of the key ways of finding God's will for your life. You know, a lot of people don't realize that because when we're thankful, it forces us to take inventory of what we have. What has God given us? And then God, now that I'm a Christian, how can these things you have given me be beneficial and useful to your kingdom? Since I realize, God, I'm only passing through, I have no guarantee of tomorrow, so how can you use my life and what you've blessed me with to bless others? And I think that's so important in the days that we're in. I'm going to be talking about this more in depth this Sunday morning at 10 o'clock on Kona Coast Fellowship in Kona, Hawaii. We meet behind the ocean, on the ocean, behind the Kona Inn Shopping Village. There'll be signs up. You can see it there. It's free. I just want to invite you to come. Beautiful setting. You can see the ocean there as we're studying the Bible together. That is this Sunday, 10 o'clock, Kona Coast Fellowship, Kona, Hawaii. And again, behind the Kona Inn Shopping Village there right on the beach. And so it'll be a great time. Look forward to seeing you there. Joining me today, special guest Scott Parker, featured speaker here on the Weekend Times. Hi and welcome, Scott.
Hello, Mike. It's great to be with you as always here on a Monday, and especially the Monday right before Thanksgiving. Looking forward to the holiday season.
How are things in Festus, Calvary Chapel Festus, outside of St. Louis, Missouri?
Yes, things are well here. We are doing very well. Our church is growing. And, you know, Mike, it's just great to see people hungry for God's word. You know, we're having visitors every week, and it's just so great to see that and see the folks that have been part of our church become even more a part in serving and all of that. So, you know, we're just trying to be a beacon of light to our community. And let them know that, hey, there is a place that you can learn the Bible, you can hear the word of God, hear the gospel, and learn and grow. And so things are really going great here, Mike. Thanks for asking.
Well, that's always good news. I think that's a good thing that we all need to remember. So again, this week of Thanksgiving, think about those things. You know what you're thankful for. You know, there's an old saying, if you're not thankful for what you have, you won't be thankful for what you get. To the phones we go. We go again, 888-ASK-CSN. We have Norman on the line in Virginia. Hi and welcome.
Thanks for taking my call. My question was if you guys had some suggestions for some books and stuff on witnessing with Catholics. I know I had recently ordered Reasoning from the Scriptures with Catholics by Ron Rhodes. But not being real familiar with the Catholic faith, and I know our source is the Word, but I was just wondering if you guys had a resource that would be helpful.
Scott, your thoughts?
Well, you know, there's, you know, Ron Rhodes is always, his stuff is always really good. I do know, you know, one Calvary guy that I'd like to use his resources because he's in depth, he's thorough, but also he's very simple. You can understand what he's saying. It's a guy by the name of Charlie Campbell. And so he has a website called alwaysbeready.com. And on his website, he has, you know, you can get DVDs of him doing teachings on all kinds of different cults and different, you know, so-called Christian religions. He has things on there for Catholicism, but he has really, really good DVD presentations that you can get. But also, he has lots of free articles on his website as well. And so I know just right off the bat, as far as for Catholicism, something like that, he has things on his website for that. So the name is Charlie Campbell, and it's alwaysbeready.com. And so he's in Southern California. Mike?
Yeah, and of course, the Bible is probably the best book against Catholicism that there is.
Right.
You know, Jesus said, call no man father, but your father which art in heaven. Now, that is not talking about a father-child relationship like you would call your mom or your dad. That's not what that's talking about. The idea of father is there's somebody closer to God than you are. And that's not the case. Very clearly, the Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. So the idea of a co-redemptress, of Mary praying to any of the saints, any of these kinds of things prohibited by Scripture. Then we find in Hebrews 9, it says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Yet Catholicism and the Catholics teach of purgatory. Well, you know, you purchase your indulgence, and if you get down there and Uncle Fred's down there, well, you can give money to the priest, and he'll put some good words in for Uncle Fred and, you know, spring him out of the hoosegow. Not found in the Bible. That's all made up. And whether you look at the words of Jesus concerning the rich man and Lazarus, there was never any word of purgatory or anything like that. They both died. They went to the place of the grave. Abraham's bosom before the supreme sacrifice of Jesus was made on the cross. And of course, Sheol, the torment side of hell, awaiting the great white throne judgment. Now, again, because we need to remember that just because a person dies doesn't stop the wickedness that they started here on this earth. That's why the great white throne judgment for all people that died outside of faith, primarily, and of course, those believers during the thousand-year reign of Christ will be judged there as well. But their works all come to full fruition. And again, you think of people that, you know, evolution as an example. Darwin knew when he came up with the theory, it was flawed. He said, the greatest problem with my theory is there are no transitional or transitory life forms, living or fossilized. That's never been found yet. And so, therefore, it becomes a religion. Well, now millions of people believe this lie as it's taught by professors in school who continue the lie, talking people out of their faith. And they know it's not true. I mean, DNA proves that it doesn't work. You cross a horse with a donkey, you get a mule, but it's sterile. These are the problems that you run into with the idea of transmutation. And of course, there's always mutations in any species. You find big dogs and small dogs and things, but you don't find any transitional life forms going from a horse to a giraffe or the other way around. These are the problems that they have. And so understanding then, going back, that these ideas that God changes his word and the Pope now speaks as the mouthpiece of God on this earth for now, changing even what God's word says, the Bible says it's fraud. So we have to understand what the Bible says. There's no purgatory. There's no co-redemptress in Mary. There's no praying your relatives out of a place called purgatory to give them a second chance or anything like that. We know that it's not by works, but it's by our faith in Jesus Christ, in him alone. So, Norman, I hope that helps.
Yes, it does. God bless. Thank you.
God bless you. And, yeah, check those websites out. I think you'll enjoy that. With that, we'll go to Lido, Spokane, Washington. Hi and welcome.
Well, thank you, guys. Thank you once again. My question is, how do you feel about women pastors? I know the world.
Well, we know that. What's that?
Go ahead.
We know that God uses women in churches very wonderfully. And we know the Bible clearly says that the elder women teach the younger women. I think that's very important. But you do not find senior pastors as women in the Bible. Now, I would say there may be a few exceptions to that, such as maybe a well-loved pastor dies and his wife continues on his legacy. I think that might be an exception there because she's still operating under the authority of her husband. But for a senior pastor being a woman, you don't find it in the Old Testament. You don't find it in the New Testament. Paul himself says in Timothy that he would not suffer a woman to usurp the authority of a man. We follow spiritual consistency. You do not find women priests in the Old Testament, women pastors in the New Testament. Now, somebody will pipe off and say, well, what about Deborah in the Old Testament? She was not a pastor. She was a judge, like a governor. But she did not hold any spiritual role as far as that being a priest. I think that's really important because I often hear that cited, but it shows they really didn't study to find out who Deborah really was to make such a statement as that. So I believe that, again, Paul says it is not a cultural issue. Now, many people try to say, well, women have now come into the age of enlightenment and now they're elevated and all this. Paul doesn't say that. He says the opposite. He said it was woman who was deceived, not the man. And even today, you can see how many cults are started and continue by women. You have Ellen G. White in the kooky things that woman says out of the Seventh-day Adventist, that the mark of the beast is not a real number on your hand or on your forehead, but it's what you think and what you do. Well, why would that be any different in the tribulation period than it is right now? Man's problem has always been what he thinks and what he does. No, it actually says that it's a real mark on your hand or on your forehead. But oh no, they change the Bible to suit their own belief. You have Mary Baker Eddy. You find all these different women that got up. I believe personally that women are more sensitive to spiritual things than men are. I think in general, women are more sensitive than men are. In fact, you see a man and a woman walking down the street, their little kid runs in front of them and trips on a crack in the sidewalk, skins his knee. It's the mom who goes, oh, it'll be all right, and kisses the young man. The dad goes, ah, you'll be all right, you know. We're just not as sensitive as women are. However, what Paul is seeming to indicate there in Timothy is that they have trouble discerning whether the voice is good or evil. And this is a problem because we know that as Eve continued to talk to the serpent, that we find there that she begins to add to God's word, that we're not to eat of it or touch it. God never said you couldn't touch it, said you couldn't eat it. Now she starts adding. This is the problem. And Paul cites that, not saying, well, you know, our culture is kind of down on women, so we don't have women pastors. No, if you're going to follow the Bible, then we have to follow. Now, sometimes people will say, well, what about the verse that says there's neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, bond or free? But that is talking about the way we come to salvation. That's the way God looks at us as believers. But in understanding that, the roles of different male and female are different all the way through the Bible. Now, just because we find this homogenization of the sexes today doesn't mean that it's right. And I believe it's contributed to a lot of the problems that we're facing as a nation in particular. So your thoughts?
That's right, Mike. And it's interesting because, you know, there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, when Paul is explaining male leadership in the church, the reason he gives for this is it goes back to creation. As Mike said, it has nothing to do with culture. Some people will say, you know, that the reason, you know, that Paul didn't permit women to speak in church and to be pastors was because it was a cultural thing back then. No, that's not true. It goes back to creation. And Paul writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Paul would also say that to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as well. And then he says, I don't permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man. And right there, that's really the crux of the matter, is the woman having authority over the man, but to be in silence. And here's the reason why. He says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And so Paul says the reason for male leadership in the church and also male leadership in the home is because Adam was formed first. Now, why is that important? It's important because when you go back to creation and you go back to the book of Genesis, what you find is God created man first, created Adam first, and it was before God created Eve, while Adam was still alone, where he gave Adam the commandments, to especially the important commandment of not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And also he gave him a job to do, to take care of the Garden of Eden, to work it and to tend it. So there were both positive and negative commandments that God had given to Adam before Eve was ever created. And why is that important? Because it's showing us, again, God's pattern through the Bible of male leadership. It's the man who is responsible to share the word of God, to teach the word of God, and to teach it to his family and to the congregation, because God gave Adam his commandments first and he Eve. So that's where that goes back to. All the way from the very beginning, we see male leadership. And it's also interesting because, as Mike already said, Paul goes on to say, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell in transgression. Adam wasn't the one who was deceived by the devil. It was Eve. And so that also, as Mike already said, another reason for male leadership because of what happened back there. And it's interesting, too, because some people will bring up, not, you know, Mike, you said this, you know, some people bring up Deborah in the Old Testament, which I would first say, well, that's in the Old Testament. That's not the New Testament church. But also what's interesting is people will bring up in the book of Galatians, where Paul actually says that in Christ, there's no male nor female. And he talks about there's no bond or free. There's no Jew or Greek. Well, what Paul's dealing with there, he's not dealing with the roles and responsibilities of men and women in the church and in the home. He's dealing with the value of men and women before the eyes of God. In other words, men and women from the very beginning, because we are made in God's image, we both, men and women, are equal in our nature. We were made in God's image and our value before God. But in marriage and in the church, men and women have different roles and responsibilities. And so it's not true that whatever a man can do, a woman can do. It's not that way in God's kingdom, and especially in the church. But what can a woman do? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul makes it very clear that a woman can pray publicly. She can prophesy. Paul also mentions to Titus how the older women are to instruct and to teach the younger women, and also to children as well. So women in the church, you know, can have extremely leadership important positions, just not the position of the overseeing pastor, where they're responsible for the word of God being taught, the doctrine being taught, and exercising authority over men. And so really that's the crux of the whole matter. Mike?
Yeah, the direction of the church. So hope
exactly
that helps.
Awesome. It helps. Thank you guys. Again,
God bless you again. There's, like I say, based on biblical consistency, mm-hmm. not in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. So I hope that helps. Yeah. Sam Lights, and yes, some books, some DVDs for calling in. Let's go to Kamani, I believe it is, Montana. Hi and welcome. Hello. Yeah. How can
Hello?
We help? Yes.
At my school, there's in my science, he kept saying that the earth and the place of the boundary were quadrillion millions years ago. And then in my head, I was telling him God created the earth in 7 days, and the earth is like 6,000 6,000 or 7,000 years old. So if he kept saying it wrong.
Well, yeah, and oftentimes the science teachers and science, they're parroting, they're just repeating mindlessly what they were taught without really looking at factual evidence. And this is a real problem because, again, when you're bent on believing something, you don't care about the facts. Facts mean nothing. My mind's made up. Don't even try to confuse me with the facts. That's the way evolutionists are. There's a lot of real problems with the Earth being billions and billions of years old. Now, some of them, obviously, we have the sun. And since 1850, they've been measuring the diameter of the sun. It shrinks a little bit every year, and they have been measuring it since 1850. It's called the second law of thermodynamics, real, established, factual science. You light a candle, you come back in an hour, the candle's not bigger, it's smaller. Well, that's exactly the way the sun is. And if you go back the billions of years they need for evolution to happen, you got the diameter of the sun out by Jupiter someplace. It's impossible. The moon moves away from the Earth a couple of inches every year. Now, eventually, someday, the moon will leave our orbit. It moves away. But if you go back the billions of years they need for evolution, you've got the moon orbiting the Earth at 12 feet off the ground. Can't happen. Impossible. And impossible for dinosaurs to evolve, at least tall ones. So you got a problem here. This is where they get into this. When they went to the moon, there's what's called cosmic dust. It comes down on the Earth, comes down on the moon. It's just out there. And they know how much comes down every year. They've been measuring it. And they estimated, because of the billions of years old, that the dust on the moon would be somewhere around 8 foot deep. That's why the lunar landers has such big pads on as it came down. The problem is, when they got there, they found it was only like an inch deep, which would indicate 6,000 years. This is a problem. They didn't know how to reconcile it. They still don't, because space dust is a fact. In fact, there are more than 30 time clocks outside of our world's time domain. And so if you go to these different clocks, it proves that the Earth cannot be as old as they say it is. But yet facts don't mean anything to our colleges today. All that matters now is how you feel about it. And after all, the only reality that matters is your reality. So it's only true if it's true to you. And this is why we find many other issues in our society. From any authority, I'm the authority now. I don't like anybody that has any authority other than me, because and this is what we're getting now. And so the idea of challenging this bogus thing called evolution how can you be so, archaic? No, there's no science proof for evolution, friends.
Nope.
In fact, in the book of Proverbs, it says the eye and the ear, God made both of them. Wow. Do you know that's two things in the evolutionary experiment that they have out there they can't explain? How did the eyelashes and the eyelid form at the exact same time that the optic nerve and the eyeball and all the receptors in the eyeball and then receptors in the brain to tell what the eyeball is saying happen all at once? Same with the ear. It's impossible. And they know these things, but they deliberately lie to people all the time. So, Cammy, that's where I think what you're up against. Scott, any last thoughts?
Yeah, Mike, it's just interesting, right? In order to come up, or in order to have evolution, you have to create all these millions of years for the macro evolution to happen. And so that's all they're trying to do. They're just trying to create millions of years. But it's interesting when you read the Bible and read biblical history, it gives us right now, as far as a history of mankind, a 6,000 year history. And when you look at the evidence on the earth, it's the same thing. It tells us about, the evidence shows us a young earth, not an old earth like that. And so I think it's just interesting how people are willing to twist the facts and ignore other things to have their way in what they want. And, you know, it kind of makes sense because the Bible makes it very clear that people do this because they don't want to be accountable to God on the day of judgment. You know, and I think about Peter, you know, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter actually says that these mockers and scoffers in the last days, that they are willfully ignorant of the biblical history, going all the way back in the book of Genesis, especially with the flood and such, that they're willfully ignorant. In other words, they know better, but yet because they don't want to repent and they don't want to be accountable to God, you know, they report this kind of stuff. So, but, you know, what we have in documented human history and biblical history, you know, it's about 6,000 years history we have. Mike?
Hope that helps. What? Does that answer it for you?
Yeah, well, even they say they changed the BC to BCE, they don't use before Christ anymore.
Yeah, that but it's still the same thing. If you look, the date is only a year or two different. The only individual in all of history in which the calendar was dated by. And I think that's a very incredible thing. Even if they say BCE, everybody knows what it really is. And of course, this is part of the big lie that they're doing. And again, there is ample evidence. Do you have access to a computer, Kamini?
Yeah.
Well, there's a good place to go to if you want to look this up. It'll give you all kinds of ammunition to ward off heresy taught by our college and high school and junior high teachers. It's called Answers in Genesis. Answers, A-N-S-W-E-R, in Genesis.org. If you go there, you'll find a lot of great information there. Now, stay on line. We're coming up on a break. We don't want you to go away. I want to send you out some things. And so we'll have a whole lot more of Every Man Answer coming up right after this. We'll be right back.
It's so easy to politicize abortion, but the reality is there's a precious life at stake, and that little life doesn't have a voice. All that little life has is a heartbeat, and it can be heard as early as 5 weeks on ultrasound. That's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is a voice for the little ones.
They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed, because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Preborn Network of Clinics offers free ultrasounds to women in crisis while showering them with God's love. This powerful combination doubles a baby's chance at life and has helped rescue over 300,000 babies. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
So right now may be the perfect time for you to rethink how you pay for health care. And here's why. This time of year is decision time for a lot of people, but it's also when you can join MediShare and save even more than usual. For many families, joining MediShare means saving about $500 a month, which is a game changer for a lot of people, obviously. But what's more, MediShare members like it a lot. Their satisfaction rate is 98%. Imagine that. And MediShare is a proven thing, too, for over 30 years. It's a Christian community of hundreds of thousands of people now. And here's the thing. If you join before November 30th and you mention the promo code SHARE, they'll waive your application fee. So you save even more right off the bat. I'll give you the number here in a second, but just call and you'll get a price within 2 minutes. And again, the deadline is November 30th. So call now and you'll save even more. Here's the number. 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
And we want to welcome you back to part two of To Every Man Answer here on this Monday afternoon, this great week of Thanksgiving, when really we give thanks to God who blessed us in so many ways. And again, you know, friends, we are at some very, very interesting crossroads right now in our nation. And so we want to be about our Father's business in everything that we do. And again, I want to remind everybody in the Kona area and on the Big Island, I'll be speaking at the Kona Coast Fellowship. They meet on the ocean behind the Kona Inn Shopping Village, right on right on the water there. Beautiful place. And that'll be this Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Kona Coast Fellowship there in Kona, Hawaii. Love to see you there. It'll be a great time as we study God's will and purpose for our lives. Going back to the phones, we have Cammie on the line. Is there any other questions you had for us?
I just got it.
Do you have any other questions you say, dear?
Yeah, I have one question about how the angels look. I know how the angels look, some of them, because there's this one video that says, don't be scared when the angels come and pick you up. And then it showed the videos of the angels and the, they're not like people with halos and wings. They're these big eyeballs with wings, and some of them are ears, and then there's an eyeball in it, and there's one with an eyeball.
Yeah, I think you're describing what Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel chapter 1. However, I believe that the angels that will come and get us will look very much like something we recognize an angel will look like. I just think they do. And I believe, dear, that they're not freaky looking or anything like that. Now, we know in the host of heaven, there are some really unusual creatures that God has made. We realize that there's seraphim and cherubim. You can find them mentioned in Revelation chapter 4. It's descriptive of what they look like. And so we know that those are out there. But I believe those that are messengers of God, and that's primarily what they are, they're messengers and warriors and protectors. I believe that you'll find them when they come to take us home. I believe we'll very much be comfortable with it and in no way scared of them whatsoever. Scott, any last thoughts?
Yeah, that's right, Mike. We won't be afraid of the angels, because the angels that do God's bidding are holy angels, and they do the will of God. And it's interesting, because in the Bible, angels are spirit beings. They're spirit creatures. And so it's interesting, because as Mike said, you have different classes of angelic beings in heaven. But it's interesting, because when you see angels appear on earth, they always appear in human form. And there's obviously something about many of them that when they do appear in human form, that is a little different, because, you know, for instance, when the angel appeared to Mary, he told her, don't be afraid. You see the angels say that a lot to people when they, when they show up. But yet, sometimes in the Bible, they look so common that people don't even realize that they're angels. In fact, the writer of Hebrews told us, to be aware and be careful, because we might be actually entertaining or conversing with angels without even knowing it. So I don't think there's anything, at all, especially when we go to be with the Lord, to be afraid of angels at all. So it's a great topic. It's a big topic. But Mike, I'll just leave it at that.
Manny, I hope that helps. And I will send you out some books and some DVDs. I think do you have a DVD player?
Yeah.
Well, I'm going to send you some DVDs I think you'll really like. And so it'll answer more of your questions. I'll send you a little book called Time to Grow. So you stay on the line, and I'll get those out to you. And if you come up with any more questions, we're here to answer them for you. Stay on the line, dear. We'll get you taken care of. Let's go to Jim, Brunswick, Georgia. Hi, welcome.
Hello.
Looking for Jim. Yeah, Jim, hi. Yeah, how can we help?
Yeah. Oh, pretty good. I'm I'm just calling because I'm having some trouble with my thoughts about my salvation. But I've been this way all my life, no matter what it is about in life. If it's for my good, I always have doubts. So I'm just having a problem with that. I want to see if you could help me. I mean, as far as the scripture goes, I believe without a doubt Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was crucified, dead and buried. He rose again 3 days after that, and I accepted him as my Lord and Savior back in my late 20s. I'll say the first time I've prayed that prayer, of course, again, but I guess that's why I pray it again, because I just have some hang-ups about it. I don't know.
Well, what's troubling you? See, to me, the Bible talks about peace that passes understanding, and it sounds like you're lacking that. And if you're lacking peace, there's usually a reason why. Now, sometimes it's just God getting our attention that he wants us to go deeper with him. And so sometimes we'll experience a restlessness in our soul. In other words, the faith that we had yesterday was good, but God wants to bring us into a new, deeper faith every day in him. The more you know someone, the more you trust someone. If you don't know someone, you're not going to lend them money. If you know somebody and they're short a few bucks for their Visa bill or whatever, yeah, I can spot you for this month. You know, no, not a big deal. If you don't know somebody, you don't trust anyone. The more you know them, the more you trust them. And so I believe sometime God does what's called faith stretching exercises in our life that cause us to go deeper with him. Scott, your thoughts?
That's exactly right, Mike. And, you know, Jim, the scripture is very, very clear, right? In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And why is that enough to save us? Because salvation is by grace, is given to us through God's grace, him being gracious to us, by our faith in what Jesus has done for us. That's how we're saved, and that's how we know we're saved. And then it's interesting because Paul goes on to say it's with your heart that one believes unto righteousness and is made right with God. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then in verse 13, he says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And another scripture I'll give you is 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, where John actually says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And Jim, you said you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe he died for your sins and was buried and rose again. And he goes on to say that he's written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So that means he's writing to you. And he says, I write these things that you may know you have eternal life, not just think or hope, but you may know you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And so, Jim, you know, based on your testimony here, it appears, right, that you've accepted Christ as your Savior. And so this is for you. So I would say 1 John would be a fantastic book for you to read, because at the end of that book, he actually says, I'm writing to those who believe on the name of the Son of God, and he has written these things that we may know we have eternal life and that we may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So, Jim, first thing I would encourage you, take some time. It's a very short book, but take some time and really prayerfully read through 1 John, because in 1 John, John is not going to only, he's not dealing so much with salvation as much as he is the assurance of salvation to the believer. And one of the things that John deals with in 1 John is the confession of sin by a believer. And so, Jim, what I'm saying is this: sometimes what can cause doubt in the heart of a believer is maybe unconfessed sin. Maybe something in our life that we haven't dealt with, that can cause doubt to creep in, because what happens is our own heart and Satan also will begin to condemn us whenever we do something wrong. And if we're not quick to come to God and confess our sin, because in 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, then he's faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, you know, what I would say, Jim, there's probably a reason in your life why maybe you're having this continual doubt. If you truly believe the gospel and, you know, that scripture I just read to you from Romans chapter 10. And so, like Mike said, it may be that the Lord, he wants your faith to grow and he wants to take you deeper. What I just read to you from 1 John 5:13, John actually says, you know what, it's great that you've began to believe in Jesus, but you have to continue to believe in Jesus. You have to continue to follow him and be obedient to him. And if there's an area in your life of maybe disobedience to the Lord and not full surrender, or even maybe an area of sin that you're not dealing with, that also can cause doubt to come into the believer's heart, and that brings condemnation to us and makes us unsure of our salvation. So that would be one thing I would just encourage you to do: go before the Lord and just say, "Lord, search my heart and let me know, you know, if there's something here that I need to get right with you." And John makes it very clear that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So that would just be my take on that. Mike?
Amen. I hope that helps, Jim.
Yeah, there's an issue, and it's smoking that I'm still working on. I've quit 3 times and started back. And that's not to say that's the only sin I got. Of course, there's other sins I have every day. I mean, I'd be lying if I said otherwise, but I read the Bible through once. I'm working on it a second time, which is not anything to brag about. I'm not bragging, but I'm into the book of Romans now. And the one thing I've seen with this time reading it is Acts has been amazing. And yes. Jeremiah, just several books I've read have just stood out with the miracles and the things. Just I don't even know how to put it in words. It's awesome.
And yep. Whether Old Testament or New, God's in the miracle working business, still is today.
Yeah. And Jim, also listen, you know, you said a moment ago, you know, well, I do have some sins and I do sin every day. Listen, all of us as believers, we sin. That's why 1 John 1:9 is there. Okay. I'm not saying you should or that you even could live a sinless life. You can't. That's why 1 John 1:9 is there. All I'm saying is this, is that when you do sin, that you're quick to come to the Lord, return from that sin, and then ask him to forgive you and get that cleansing. Because when we don't do that, then that condemnation just lingers, and that condemnation causes doubt. So that's what I'm saying. And again, John says that we must continue to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And so, you know, the Christian life is a continuing abiding in Jesus Christ through the word, through prayer, growing close to him. And, you know, if we slack off in these areas in repentance and confession of sin, or even, you know, having that daily time with the Lord through the prayer and Bible reading, sometimes that can cause us to be unsure in our salvation. And so I would just want to encourage you in that. And also, let me say this too, Jim, you know, as far as the smoking, you know, is not a sin that's going to send you to hell. Okay. So don't allow yourself to be condemned by that. Now, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you feel like that this is something that's a hindrance between your relationship with God and also a hindrance between your relationship with other people and trying to share the gospel with them, you know, then you know what? You do need to deal with that area of your life. And maybe if you did and you overcome it, that then maybe more assurance of your salvation would be there. But the bottom line is this. The bottom line is that you are saved by grace through faith. And so no matter what, that's what you have to put all your hope and trust in, is the gospel and the fact that what Jesus did on the cross for you was enough to remove all your sins. And why? Because God said so. Jesus said, it's finished. And God said, that's enough, because he raised him from the dead. If what Christ did on the cross for us is not enough to remove all of our sins for eternity, then Jesus would still be in the grave. But the fact that he's raised from the dead means that God has accepted his sacrifice, and now we can be forgiven. So, Mike?
Amen. I hope that answers it for you.
I've never witnessed to one person, and that is a crossroads that I need to cross. I need to, the Bible says that that's what we're supposed to do, to share the gospel.
Jim, let me just share this with you. This is really important. Witnessing Christians make it too hard. I find that just by striking up a conversation with anyone, if it's now, I believe, I was talking to Jeff Smith, Chuck Smith's son, the other day, and he said, you know, nowadays, he said, you've almost have to earn the right to share your faith. And I said, that's true. You know, you don't just walk up and slap a track in their face or, you know, on a megaphone scream, get saved, get saved. But what we do now is you break into a conversation with them. You maybe buy them, order of fries. You might go over to their house. You might stand out with your neighbor and talk to him about the road needing being paved and let it lead into Christ. I find that Jesus did this often. He goes to the well and he says, woman, give me a drink. He didn't walk up and the woman walk up and said, woman, do you know you're going to hell and you've had five husbands and the one you're shacked up with ain't your own? He didn't do that. He said, give me a drink of water. Just opened a conversation. And I find that, Jim, and for all of us, that one of the best ways to witness is let your light shine by just being interested in them, by saying, hey, what's going on in your world? How can I help? And then when it's very obvious that oftentimes the problems are much bigger than any human can solve, you can bring God in. So, Jim, just to share this with you, be a person that's friendly. If you want friends, be friendly and go up and just share with people. Being courteous sometimes means everything. And so I just want to encourage you, let your light shine. It's witnessing is not, I've got to have 10 years in seminary to be able to speak. No, you can always share what God's done for you. And that's so important. Jim, stay online. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs. And again, just rest in Jesus. That is so important. And a good book to read as well, might be out of your schedule of reading, but the book of Philippians is so good for those that are Christians that need to be encouraged. The book of Philippians, so good. Stay online, Jim. We'll get you taken care of with some books and DVDs. And let's go to Chuck in Tripler Army Medical Center, Hawaii. Aloha.
Howdy.
How may we help?
Yeah, I wanted to ask about the Christian, these three Christian gods that generally they call the Trinity. You have three separate gods. Each one is God, but neither one is the Father, isn't the Son isn't the Spirit. But they have these three. They have these three gods that form one committee God, and it's kind of strange because the Jews never believed that God was the Trinity. The prophets never taught the Trinity. Moses never taught the Trinity. And even the disciples never taught the Trinity. This is something that's in this Christian religion, to having these three gods for some reason or other. I don't understand.
Oh, no. That is, Chuck, that is just not true. See, if you go to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word God there is the word Elohim. It's not singular, but it's triple. Elohim. It's a three, speaking of a three. Let us, plural, make man in our image, plural. Angels are not procreative. You'll never find anywhere in the Bible angels create anything. So very clearly, all the way through the Bible, we find this. There's so many verses, even in the Old Testament, that speak of this. Scott, your thoughts?
Sure. And, you know, what's interesting is, you know, when we're talking about the Jews didn't believe this. Well, the Jews are monotheistic as well as Christians are as well. We believe in one God. But what's interesting is when you look at what is the Jewish confession of faith. Okay. So the Christian's confession of faith is what? It's that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That's what Peter told Jesus when Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, what's interesting is the Jewish confession of faith is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verses 4 and on. And here's what it says. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Okay? And what's interesting about that, Chuck, is this, is the word, the name of God in that verse is mentioned three times. It says, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." And what's interesting is the word "one" there is the word echad in Hebrew. And the word echad in Hebrew is a word that speaks of a unity. It speaks of more than one making up one. It is not a singular one. Okay? So this is important to understand. The in Hebrew, there's a different word to mean a singular one. And that word is yachid. That's not the word being used here. This is what God told Moses to tell the people of who he was and the God that they believe in. And God himself told Moses to tell the people, "Hear Israel," that word is Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, the Lord is a unit, he's a plurality." And that goes back to what Mike said, the very first time God is mentioned in the Bible, verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1, where the word God there is Elohim, that is a plural word in Hebrew, meaning more than one that makes up one. And as Mike already said, God in the book of Genesis, also a few different times, and then also we have this in other places in the Old Testament where the Lord speaks of himself in a plurality using these plural pronouns, such as us. And so that's very interesting. But it's when we come to the New Testament that it is revealed to us who this God is, that he is one God made up of three distinct persons. That doesn't make him three different gods. He is one God. The Bible teaches Old Testament and New Testament. We have one God who not just manifests himself, but actually exists in three persons who are equal in power and in glory. And so we find out who this God is whenever Jesus comes to the earth, because when Jesus comes, Jesus tells us that he came to reveal to us the Father and who the Father was. Jesus also explains to his disciples who the Holy Spirit is. And what's interesting, all throughout the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, the Bible makes it clear in the New Testament that both God, that all three, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit are God. And Jesus says that they are one. And so, you know, this is something, it's very interesting. I heard somebody once say this, try to explain the Trinity and you'll lose your mind. But if you don't believe in the Trinity, then you'll lose your salvation because this is who God is. And so when we come to the New Testament and Jesus comes on the scene, he explains to us who the Father is, who the Son is, and who the Holy Spirit is, and explains to us who this God in the Old Testament, though he was one God, was a plurality, who he actually is. And you see this no more clear than what you do at the baptism of Jesus. When Jesus is being baptized, it's interesting because there's the Son of God in the water. He comes up out of the water. What happens? A voice is heard from heaven where God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then also we see the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. And so what's interesting right there in one event, you see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, undeniably, there they are, but again, being one God. And it was Jesus who said that he and the Father are one. And Jesus declared himself. And some critics of the Bible say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, you've never read the New Testament then, because the Jews on a couple occasions tried to stone him because he made himself equal with God, because he called God his Father. And so, you know, this is very clear. And even though the Jewish people don't accept Jesus as the Messiah, does not mean they don't understand their scriptures in the sense, yeah, they believe in one God, but the revelation of who that one God is, you know, being the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, they don't get. But some do, because we have Jews that have put their faith in Christ and they do understand this. But there's so much we could go through in the Old Testament to show how God is a plurality. He's not just a singularity. Mike?
Yeah, Proverbs 30, verses 4 through 6. I'll just read it. Who has ascended up to heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in his garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? What is his son's name? Isn't that interesting? Here in the Old Testament, verse 4 through 6, we find that God is God and his son. Again, Proverbs 30, verses 4 through 6, very clearly speaking of that. And of course, Jesus himself claimed to be God as well, as he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Chuck, I hope that answers it for you. We're all out of time, everyone. Austin, Caleb, Leon, please call us. We'll put you on first thing tomorrow. Thanks, Scott, for being on. Keep looking up. Our redemption draws near.
Program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store, or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.